Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 6. As we continue in our study in the book of Romans, by this time, I hope, as we have been so repetitious concerning the issue of faith, justification, how is it that we can know that we have been justified, and what does the scripture say? And how is it that he, by his loving kindness and mercy and grace, brings them to himself, undeserving as we are, lost and separated in our sin, with no hope whatsoever? As we have said, that is the reality of the condition of man apart from Christ. There is no other condition. Lost in sin, separated from God, headed to hell. I know that and many times there are people who say you shouldn't speak about hell and damnation and fire and judgment and so forth. But how can we not, when the scripture is filled with those particular words concerning those who are separated from God and don't have a relationship in Christ Jesus, a saving relationship in Christ Jesus the Lord? So that's the reality. So as I've said before, and I'll repeat it today, today you have to understand that you are either still dead in your sins, separated from God and in Adam, or the Holy Spirit has penetrated your heart with a proclamation of the gospel in such a way that he has brought you to newness of life, and you have surrendered yourself to God in Christ, and now you are in Christ. It's something to be carefully thought about. So I want you to look at verse 11 of chapter 6. That's not where I'm preaching, but I want you to look at it. It says, even so, consider yourselves. Consider yourselves. Other passages say, reckon yourselves. Now, that reckon is not just a good old-fashioned cowboy expression that we hear in the Southwest. We use it so frivolously. Yeah, I reckon so. No, this word has the meaning of think about. Think about, contemplate, give thought to, what? Yourself. Consider yourself. In these verses that we are going to be looking at today, you have to be considering yourself and where you are in relationship to the living God. Because you are somewhere in the continuum of life. And you have to know where you are. And that is the purpose for the proclamation of the Word of God, because it instructs us. It speaks directly to our hearts. And only by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit does it have an effect. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we consider ourselves, we think about, we contemplate, we give thought to what your word says about us. Not, Lord, that we are the center of the universe or this passage, you are. But how do we understand ourselves to be in relationship to you? Give us ears to hear. Penetrate our hearts. And may our lives reflect what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we study Romans, Paul makes it extremely clear, very clear, that man is identified with Adam, the first man. Because Adam sinned, all of mankind was thrust into sin, into ruin. Because Adam's sin was imputed to mankind, and we are described to be in Adam. That's what I just said a few minutes ago, you are either in Adam, still in Adam, or you are in Christ. You can't be anywhere in between. There's no such thing as an almost Christian. He is almost there. There's no such thing as a fleshly Christian. One who claims to be in Christ, but continues to live the same old life that he has always lived. That's a contradiction of reality, spiritually speaking. But once we have been justified, and what did we say that word means? Once we have been brought to God by God through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a right standing with God. To be justified means to be made right with God and set on the path to holiness. And we have a lot of trouble with that word holiness because we think in terms of perfection here in this life, and that's not what it means. It means that we have been separated away from the world and separated unto God through Jesus Christ. And in that process and in that position, that state of being separated unto, then we should grow in that particular state of being. We are being sanctified more and more and more separated unto the things of God. When you come to Christ, you are in Jesus, you are in Christ, and a transfer has taken place. You have been given a new identity. You are a new creation. These are all words that come from what the Scripture says. Something new has happened, and you have begun a different life. One different from the one that you came to. You have been freed from the bondage of sin. You've been freed from the tyrannical control that sin has in your life. You've been freed from being a slave to sin. So here's the question. Why would anyone want to return to a condition of tyrannical pressure and enslavement once you have been set free? Doesn't make any sense, does it? We say, what a stupid person. Why would anyone do that? Why would that person, having been freed, return to the cell in which he was once imprisoned to? That's a real question. We need to consider that. And I think that from time to time, we who have experienced the work of the Holy Spirit, we say, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why am I acting this way? Why is my heart so filled with, and you fill in the blank, anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, violence, outbursts of wrath. Those are all words that describe your former way of being. But they dog you, don't they? And you say, I don't want to continue in that. So there's immediate repentance, a request for forgiveness, a turning away from those things. Well, obviously the answer is, why would anybody want to return to that kind of... The answer is because of the misunderstanding of God's grace in Christ Jesus the Lord. Tremendous misunderstanding about the issue of grace. It continues today. Paul addresses that in this particular section. He wants to clarify this misunderstanding. Yet worse, he wants to correct the misapplication of what is said by the issue of grace. Listen to verse 20 of chapter 5. Just look, peek over the next chapter. The law came in so that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded the more. How do we know that we are in sin? The law informs us. And by the way, there's no such thing as ignorance to the law. Not the law of God, for sure. Because we have the full knowledge of the Word of God in its complete canon. None of us can say, I didn't know that that was a sin, because we have God's Word to tell us what it is. So Paul wants to clear up that misunderstanding. Some might take it to mean something like this. Since grace is greater than sin, and where there is so much sin, then grace is abundant. There's so much of it. So why not? Let's sin as much as we can so that there will be more grace, and then the more grace, the greater God is glorified. No way. So sin cannot be made light of, and neither can grace. Both must be dealt with. For us to abuse the grace of God because He is gracious and He's loving and He's kind and He's merciful, and yes, those are all true. But let's not forget, He is just and He is holy. And for us to sin against Him, it's a big issue. It's nothing to be taken lightly. Do we take it lightly? So Paul asks a question in light of those things. Listen to the question, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? In preaching justification by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, Paul was accused of being an antinomian, against the law. He taught that justification was apart from the law. That is, you can't come to a right standing in and through the law. Justification in Christ alone stands apart from the law. You can't get to God through the law and stand correctly before Him. That requires faith in Christ and faith alone. The law revealed our sin, our unrighteousness, and as a result of that, the demonstration of God's righteousness was also revealed. But some would say, let us do evil, that good may come. That's why he was being accused of being an antinomian. You can see it in chapter 3, verse 8. There was where you find, let us do evil, that good may come. Absolutely not. Read all of chapter 3 so you can get a better understanding of what that means. That is an absolutely perverted way of thinking. And that continues to this very day. The saying goes by many Christians that we are not under the law but under grace. Heard that before? Have you said it? Come on, give me a break. Where's the grace? Where's the grace? Oh, you don't treat me with much grace. Well, what does that mean? I think it means I should have the right to sin as much as I want to because I'm under grace. That's a perverted way of thinking. What follows is usually excuses. Maybe you have said these things. I'm sure you've heard them. Listen to them. When we are dealing with sin, and we may have a discussion with a brother or a sister or a wife or a husband or somebody that we can discuss our difficulties with, you might hear something like this. You know, God understands. What are we saying by that? Instead of saying, you're absolutely right. What you are doing, what you are saying is heinous to God. And if you'd like, I can pray with you concerning that. But we say, you know what? God understands. Listen to this one. Don't be so hard on yourself. God loves you. How about this one? I'm only human. We all make mistakes. It wasn't my fault. I am the victim here. That's really not a big issue, is it? Have you heard those things? Do they easily come out of your mouth? Do we make light of sin and dishonor God by the marvelous grace that He continually pours out on us? By saying, you know, sin is not that big of a deal anyway. I'm saved. I was forgiven by God. He loves me. I'm His child. And He understands. I'm only human. And I make mistakes. And it's no big deal after all. Truly, that has to be a perverted way of thinking for the Christian. The world thinks that way. That is a worldly way of thinking. But remember, you have been transferred from one kingdom to another. You have been given a new life in Christ. The Spirit of God abides in you, and the Word of God informs us to where the lines of demarcation are at, that we don't cross them. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Paul answers that with an explanation. Verses 2 and 3. May it never be. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Paul responds with an emphatic no. No, 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 never. In the original language, it's an emphasis. That Greek word is emphatic. May it never be. Perish the thought. Very strong. It can't be said any stronger. It was serious to Paul. And it should be serious to us. May it never be. It has to be serious to us. We have to take into consideration, consider or reckon our hearts. We have to constantly be evaluating, not a morbid evaluation that throws you into a pity party where pride is in control. There are a lot of people who put themselves down constantly. Well, I can just never do anything right, and I guess I'm always wrong. And you know, you go into a little pity party of putting yourself down, thinking that somebody's going to come around, put their arm around you and say, you know what, you're not so bad after all. You're okay. It's an invitation to a pity party. Do not RSVP to that. Better yet, don't put out the invitation. Paul follows this emphatic declaration with the most important question. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Think about it. How shall we who died still to sin still live in it? There's only one answer to that question. We can't. And that's what throws us off, right? Wait a minute. What do you mean we can't? I struggle with sin every day. I find myself having difficulty with sin. Well, later on as we go through Romans, that question is going to be answered. Paul is introducing a most important doctrine here that's going to be answered. He's not introducing it by name, but we'll see in connection to the rest of what we see in Romans. It's the subject, the doctrine of sanctification. And sanctification and justification are inseparable. You can't separate them. By the way, you cannot and will never experience sanctification apart from justification. Those who try to do so, their lives are an example of a religious life, but not a Christian life. We can't. This is a question to be reasoned, to be thought about, to think through carefully and completely. Not anymore. Here's the idea. Not anymore can you expect a dead person, a corpse, to live the actions of life. Why? Because he's dead. Not mostly dead. It's not the Princess Bride thing where you pump an air into. It's completely dead. That's the idea. A dead man can't expect to have a conversation with you. So one who died continues to be in that state and cannot live the sinful actions. That's the whole idea of dying to sin. Listen to how Colossians 3:3 puts it. For you have died. And you say, nope, I'm still here. It's a spiritual issue. We have to think about those things spiritually under the direction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, knowing that God is conveying to us something that the world does not understand. The natural man, the man who is separated from God, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God because they must be spiritually appraised or discerned. That would be you as a Christian. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see the transformation from death to life, from old to new, from a sinner to a saint. Do not misunderstand that word saint. Take off your Roman Catholic thinking. A saint, the word comes from sanctification, sanctified, one who has been set apart to and from. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are considered a saint. Not perfect, but a sanctified individual. Being in Christ means the old man. What old man? I'm an old man. I'm 79. That's old, I think. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not the chronological age. It is my former way of being. And I care not to discuss or talk to you about those awful, horrible things that I lived in. My testimony is that God saved me out of those. I'm not going to spend 15, 20 minutes telling you of all my ugly sins and then say, well, then I accepted Christ and praise God, amen. It's my former way of being. That is gone. It no longer exists. I turned my back on that former way of being. You have a visual. It's repentance. Instead of going in this direction, living in the former way of being, now it's behind me and I'm going in a different direction. And I've changed my mind. That's what repentance means. To have a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of direction. Have you done that? Or are you still trying to reform your former way of being? But I can tame it. I'm just not doing it as much as I used to. But you haven't parted company with it. I died, and now I'm alive to Christ. It's been put to death. The old things have passed away, and I'm experiencing new things. Why? Because I am a new creature. I've had a new beginning, a new Genesis. Being born again, that's what it means. This is a statement of a transformed life. When is a hammer not a hammer? When it's something else. Right? Read through Ephesians. When is a thief no longer a thief? The world's answer? When he quits stealing. No. When he starts working with his own hand so that he can give something, so he can take care of himself and then give something to those who have a need. See the transformed life? When is the thief no longer a thief? When he is not taking, but giving, when he is something else? Do you see the idea of being transformed by the power of God through the Word of God in the things that God says? Being in Christ means that the old man has passed away. I've been transformed. So Paul gives us an illustration of what takes place in there. Paul uses baptism as a metaphor to explain our union and identity with Christ. Verse 3, "Or do you not know that all who were baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death?" This is a wonderful illustration of what takes place when an individual... I'm talking too fast. Hang on. When an individual is justified by faith in Christ, when he is placed into Christ, united with Christ, his identity is now Christ. This illustration is not to be mistaken with the false notion of baptismal regeneration, as some teach, that a person is saved when he is baptized. That's not it. We're justified by faith in Christ alone, through grace alone. Baptism is something that is done because of the fact that you were united with Christ, not in order to. But it becomes a visual. Paul is using baptism as a metaphor. And the symbols are representation of something that he is saying to us here. The word baptism has the idea of being immersed into. My wife and I and our two little babies moved to Mexico City in 1979. She spoke very little, and I mean very little Spanish. But immediately she was immersed into, she was placed into a country that spoke Spanish. She was placed into that situation. That's what we need to think about baptism. When you take a letter and you place it into the envelope, you are immersing or baptizing or placing that letter into an envelope. You are enveloped by, you are immersed into, you are placed into. So when you become a Christian, immediately you are placed into Christ. You are immersed into Christ. Your identity now is Jesus. Your identity is no longer Adam. This is something that every one of us should know. Coming to Christ places us into him. That's what the scripture says. We have a new identity. I am no longer in Adam. I am now in Christ, which also means that if I am united with Christ, I am united with him in all that he is, his life, his death, his resurrection, which means I am also united with him in his death. Jesus died. I died. I'm too stupid of a man. My capabilities, intellectually and otherwise, are too small to comprehend all of those truths. But by faith, we believe what the scripture says that happens to us. Listen to Colossians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Look at my hands. See any scars? How could it be? This is a spiritual reality, not a physical one. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, in the life in which I live in the flesh, that is in this body, in this life. I live in faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So consequently, Paul says, verse 4, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. As Christ was crucified and placed in the grave, we consider ourselves, we reckon ourselves, we think about ourselves being in Christ and going through that process as well. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in the newness of life. You can't experience the newness of life unless you've gone through the death. Dying, Jesus died on our behalf. We identify with him. I too have died. He rose, I rose, I'm a new man. The metaphor of baptism helps us to better understand the spiritual reality of salvation and what is being communicated in these verses. You have seen many baptisms here. What do you see? When a person stands in the waters of baptism, having declared their allegiance, having declared their surrendered lives to Jesus, they're going into the water saying that he has died to sin. That individual in the water is saying by going to the waters, what you are seeing today is my allegiance to Christ. I have surrendered my life to Christ. And this means that I am demonstrating that the symbolism here, I am being buried, going into the water, having died to sin, now being buried, placed into the water, and then coming up out of the water is a representation of resurrection. What a beautiful symbol, isn't it? It's just not just a, you want to be baptized? Okay, we'll just dunk you. No, it is meaningful. It is significant. It is important. And Paul is using a physical representation, a metaphor, to get us to understand the spiritual reality. So what then is the conclusion of these things? Look at verses 5 through 7. It only stands to reason. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If I died with Christ, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and I consider myself being in Christ, I too then can walk in newness of life. Sure, this has references to the future resurrection in the last days. But it has a significance for today in your life and in my life that we live resurrected lives, new lives in Christ Jesus. Not in the former way, but in a new way. And how do you find that out? It's the Word of God that instructs us on how to live a separated life away from the old and unto the new. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This reflects the last part of verse 4, in which states, so we too might walk in newness of life. Are you walking the new life? Or are, like some people say, well, once saved, always saved, so I can just go about my merry way. It doesn't make any difference. You know, you're saved after all. No, it does make a difference. It makes a difference. A great difference. It has a reference to our present life. Yes, we will be raised in the last day. That is the promise. But we can experience a new life because we are united in Christ. Again, listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed, the new has come. The new is a reference to a resurrected, spirit-filled, word-directed life. What does your life say? The old self. Paul then talks about, knowing this, that our old self, our former way of being, the old man, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The old self, body of sin. In some translations, as I said, the old man, they all have references to our identity in Adam. And in our identity in Adam, we were enslaved to sin. What does man say? I'm a slave to no one. I'm a slave to nothing. Really. That's not what God says. If you're not in Christ, you're still in Adam, and you are a slave to sin. Sin has dominion over you. Sin is king. Jesus died to destroy the reign of sin and free us from its bondage. People don't know that they are in bondage to sin. Why? Because they are dead to the things of God. Their minds are darkened. They don't understand the things of God. They cannot comprehend them until they become Christians. What we were in Adam, by the death of Christ and our identity with his death and his crucifixion, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. Our identity in Christ now is that bondage to sin has been broken. I am no longer a slave of sin. I am now free from that, and now I am in Christ. So it raises a question, right? If you are dead to sin, what obligation does a dead man have to his master? What can a dead person possibly do in respond to his master? Get up and get me some water. And the dead man's going to say, immediately, yes. What obligation? So if you are dead to sin, what obligation do you have to sin? None. No obligation to it at all. None. The answer is none. Simple, isn't it? So Paul says in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. The translation in the Greek, free from sin, is he has been justified. He now has a proper standing before God, a holy standing before God. He has been acquitted and set free from the bondage of sin. The old self was under the dominion, that is the rule and the authority of a master, sin. But when the slave dies, he is no longer obligated to that old master. He is now alive to a new master. I am alive in Christ. Sin has been broken. And I have been justified, set free. And I have a new king. King Jesus. He is my master. He is the one that has set me free from bondage to sin. And now I am in Christ. Justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, an individual is set free from the tyrannical reign, the dominion, and the enslavement of the kingdom of darkness and the rule of sin. Is that you? And your question might be, well, then what do I do with this struggle with my sin? That's what we're going to discuss in the future chapters. That's where sanctification comes in. Because Christ is my life, he has raised me to a new life, a life different from the one that I lived before. And he has given me the power of the Holy Spirit that abides in me to deal with the sin that remains. The power of sin, the consequences of sin have been dealt with at the cross. They have not been eradicated, but they have been broken. And now we even live in newness of life. Reckon yourselves, dear ones, concerning these truths. Think about it. Give some thought to, carefully and completely. If you're not in Christ, you're still in Adam. And you have no power over sin because the Bible declares that you are in bondage to it. But only faith in Christ, and because of his death and resurrection, has it been broken. And to that we say, hallelujah. Praise God, King Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truths. Lord, you have said to us, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your holy mouth. Father, I need your instruction. And only by the work of your Holy Spirit can you bring me to the understanding of spiritual things, and thank you. Lord, help us to reckon ourselves dead to sin, alive to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.